You're listening to a sermon from Plus Life, a church that exists to see lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that you will be stirred in your heart and renewed in your mind as you hear the preaching of God's word today.
Well, good evening, church. I would ask that you all be seated as we get into God's word tonight. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn them to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 for tonight's sermon. I'm so glad that despite this ongoing pandemic, we're still able to learn from God's word. It seems like the world has really settled into the new normal. And I want to remind you that this isn't normal for the church. We yearn to be together soon with our church family, sooner than later. But it's really kind of crazy when you think about it, right? How we got here to broadcasting church. I mean, it seems like we're in the middle of a storm. Like, we're riding this thing out, waiting for the situation to get better. We certainly need to be inspired by the Word of God in these kind of times, and especially by people who've demonstrated faith before us. And who better to learn than from Noah? He was saved from the largest storm ever. The story of Noah and the ark is known everywhere. Even people who don't know the Bible and never come to church, they know about Noah. They know about his boat. They know about all the animals coming in two by two. Two giraffes, two tigers, two snails, two rabbits. You name it. Two of everything. Every kind. And most people know about the great flood and how the boat kept afloat until the flood ceased and the waters died down. And then what happens is the animals depart two by two, and finally this rainbow appears, and God gives his promise never again to send a great flood that would cover the entire earth. Now, it's a popular story, and for those who doubt the popularity of the story, I mean, the evidence is everywhere, right? If you travel across America, you're going to find Noah's Ark Museum called, the Ark Encounter in Kentucky. You're going to find Noah's Ark-themed restaurants, paintings, t-shirts, coffee mugs, you name it, right? And everything and anything Noah's Ark-themed. And it shouldn't surprise anyone to learn that one of the largest, or the largest, water park in the U.S. Is undoubtedly called Noah's Ark. And the problem is, many times the world, and sometimes professing Christians, they see Noah's Ark as just a story with life lessons to make sure that we don't miss out on opportunity, to make sure we plan ahead and not to listen to the critics, or to build your future on high ground, that no matter the storm, when you're with God, you're always going to find a way. Now, the unfortunate part of these views is that it puts man at the center of the story instead of God. It negates the context, and it robs the scriptures and the author of what they intend to communicate. And so when we look at the story here, there are actually two ways that we can approach it. The first is to focus on the controversial issues. An example would be like asking questions of what was the extent of the flood, and did it really cover the entire earth, or how large was the ark, and how did Noah get the animals into the ark? And of course, right, the most important question of all, and sometimes asked, is how did Noah and his family keep the ark clean with all the animals inside of it? Now, those questions are useful and important, and I hope to answer some of them as we look at Genesis 6. But if we concentrate only on the controversial things, we risk missing the larger message. Even though it's important to ask, how did a flood cover the entire earth? If we stop there, we're going to miss the big picture, right? The real lesson that the Lord intends for us to learn. It's certainly worthwhile asking those questions, like about the civilization that's perished, but the emphasis of the text is not on those who died, but on the family that survived. And that's where we need to focus on in tonight, and that's where we need to put our attention to, is how did Noah and his family escape the terrible judgment of the flood? And so if you have your Bibles open, let's read Genesis chapter 6, starting from verse 9, and we're going to read all the way to verse 22.
Genesis 6, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah and his three sons Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with a voice. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark inside, in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which it is breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons, and you shall, and you, your wives, and your sons and wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kind, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of around according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come in to you and keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that once again we can hold your very word, what you've preserved and what you've protected, so that we can understand who we are and what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. Lord, as we look to your word tonight, would you give us ears to hear and minds to understand it? And then, Lord, through the power and the working of your Holy Spirit, would you give us hearts to live these things out passionately for your fame and for your glory, that we would not just be hearers of your word, but doers of your word. And then, Lord, to the one who's here, who's listening tonight, who hasn't put their faith and trust in you, I pray that tonight be the night that they would see who Jesus Christ is. Would you reveal that to them, Lord? And then for us as followers of Christ, would you help us learn from the character of Noah, Lord? Help us to develop godly character, to have faith like Noah did. I pray, God, that you would stir in us a new knowledge of you by studying your word tonight. Lord, we ask all these things, knowing that you go before us and that you'll have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Something that the Word team wishes to do more is to preach more from the Old Testament. It's not an easy task because it's very easy to get it wrong. It's easier to preach man-centered sermons about living a better life than it is to get it right with context. Not to say that there's nothing wrong about faithful living, but we can begin to change the intention of the text if we don't pay attention to its context. And so it's not easy to preach, but you know, we will do so by understanding context. With that said, the title of my sermon tonight is The Ark That Saves. The Ark That Saves. And certainly we're going to get into the ark, that's described in our title. But before we understand the ark, we have to understand the man behind the ark. We need to understand who Noah is. And we're going to look into, number one, Noah's character. We will take a look at why Noah and his family survived the flood. Our text reveals a number of important facts about Noah, and if we consider these things, we will understand why he and his family survived the flood while the rest of the human race was wiped out. As Christians, there's certainly a lot that we can learn from Noah's character, and these are certainly qualities that any follower of God should have. You see, he was a man of incredible faith. And so as we go through our text, we're going to do a spot check to see if we're just as faithful to the
to the Lord in our devotion. And so with that said, let's jump into our text. First and foremost, our text reveals in verse 9 that Noah was a godly man. In fact, it says that Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. This verse is key to everything else. You see, Noah was a righteous man. That means he believed in God and he took his word seriously. He wasn't a doubter or a skeptic. And just like Abraham, who'd follow him many generations later, Noah believed that God and his faith was counted as righteousness. His faith produced in him a lifestyle that was so radically different from the people around him that he seemed blameless in comparison. Here was a man that walked with God and he knew him intimately. You see, Noah didn't merely know about God, he knew God and he walked with him continually. That's a pretty high honor if you think about it. You see, only he and Enoch are the only two men in the Bible who have specifically said to have walked with God. Are we walking with God, church? Or do we merely just know about God? And knowing God is not the same as actually knowing Him. Spend time in His presence because He wants to know you intimately. Or would you much rather be like the rest of the world, right? Spending your time on other things, binging through Netflix or through social media, not recognizing that there is a God who wants to spend time with you. Not only was Noah godly, we can also see in verse 10 that he was a family man. It says that Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So we know that Noah was married and that he had a wife and he had three sons, and each of his sons were also married. Noah was the head of his household. He's the spiritual leader to his wife and his sons. Now our text also reveals that he was a unique man, right? If we go on to verses 11 to 12, it says, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways." These verses here are placed to stress the contrast between Noah and his generation. The word corrupt in Hebrew is shekath, and it means rotten or putrid or utterly foul, and it describes a world in its final stages of hopelessness. You know, they've rejected the Lord, the men and the women of the world. They've sunk into a deep pit of violence, hatred, abuse, you know, murder, dishonesty, all these kinds of things, like the depravity of the human heart. And I think if we took a second and if we were really honest with ourselves, there are some things that we would never dare speak aloud. That we think the heart is wicked beyond belief, but in a civilized society, many evil thoughts are left that way. Thoughts are never mentioned or spoken or written or acted upon. But in those days before the flood, these thoughts ultimately led to these atrocious thoughts, these atrocious acts. Things that became speakable became doable. The unspeakable was done, and people did those things in the open. Now, in the darkness of those days, there's one man who stood out from that crowd. It was Noah, right? He was this bright, shining light in the darkness. You know, in this impure world, he was someone who was pure. In this righteous world, he was righteous. And in a world that dismissed God, he was walking with God. He stood alone, believing that God, He built the ark, right? And he didn't doubt in God. And he was always confident in God, that God could be trusted and that this flood would someday come to this world. And his friends that called him crazy, that didn't bother him. Or if it didn't bother him, it didn't stop him. And he stood his ground and God noticed. Verse 22 of our passage says that he was an obedient man. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. It says in verse 22, this verse comes immediately after God gives specific instructions for building the ark. Note these two things that he says in the verse. It says his obedience was complete and he did everything the Lord commanded. Right? His obedience was absolute. He did everything that the Lord had asked. You see, he did nothing halfway. He never said, well, you know, I think I'll build two decks instead of three, or I'll use oak wood instead of gopher wood, or I'll make it 350 cubits instead of 300 cubits long. And he didn't try to bargain with God about all those animals because he believed God when he said a flood was coming. He had no reason to question the design of the ark or the need to provide space for all the land animals. God said, it had been settled for Noah. And outside of this passage, we see throughout scriptures references to Noah. According to 2 Peter 2 verse 5, it says he was also considered a bold man. It says, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness with seven others. And he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Talking about God there. Now, this character of boldness is implied in Genesis 6, but it's stated explicitly here in 2 Peter 2:5, right, where Noah is called a preacher of righteousness. He wasn't just a builder who knew how to construct this giant boat. He wasn't just a godly man who let his life speak for him. During the 120 years before the flood, Noah built the ark, and he also preached righteousness to his own generation. And I'm sure he warned them of the coming judgment that was to come, and he invited them to join him in the ark, but no one seemed to listen. And perhaps they were too busy to pay attention. And after all, it seems like, no one ever saw rain before. And why should they take Noah seriously? And to those people around him, he was like those preacher that you see on the street corners, right? It's always easier just to keep walking on by than to stop and actually listen. And even Jesus makes a direct comparison between the days of Noah and the days preceding his return to the earth, right? Matthew 24:37-39. And it was then, so that it shall be again, the past is the key to the future. Go back to the day, and what do you find? You find unbelief, skepticism, a generation that had no time for God. There was killing and violence on a daily basis, you know. There was sexual perversion, and better yet, there were no rules. Men and women did as they pleased, and as a result, it was so sickening to God, and they decided to do it all over again. We live in dangerous times, don't we? In the last several weeks, Mira and I have been doing our best to stay at home, and we go out for groceries when we really need to. Some days, you know, I look at the COVID-19 statistics, and it can be very overwhelming and fearful, right? The death toll in Canada and worldwide continues to rise and increase. Church gatherings, having to stop because of this. And this is our world, and it's sad, right? And although this is what our news is today and what our news mostly reports on, it doesn't take away from the continued dismay of our world's continued corruption and violence and perversion that we know that still goes on. And when looking at Noah, right, we can note that he saved his own family. That's the sort of world Noah lived in before the flood, a world where violence was the rule of the day and no one could ever completely feel safe. How did Noah manage to save himself and his family in such a negative environment? We don't have to wonder about this because it's spelled out for us in Hebrews 11:7. And this is a powerful verse. And sometimes, you know, we need to memorize verses. And so I'd recommend you to memorize it, maybe teach it to your family. It says, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. We can break this verse into four smaller statements, and that'll help us see what Noah did. Number one, what he did was he believed in what God said. Then he built an ark to save his family. He rejected the corruption of the world, and he and his family were delivered from destruction. First he believed, then he built. In so doing, he rejected the ways of the world, and as a result, he saved his own family. while others mocked him to scorn. He and his sons labored year after year, and they built this massive ship, right? Day after day, they lugged huge pieces of wood, and they put them carefully into place, one plank at a time. And for decades, no one knew what it was, but then it began to take shape. And eventually, this ark was completed. The days drew near for the flood, and finally the rains began, and the animals arrived, and Noah and his family entered the ark together. The door was shut, and the floodwaters rose, and the ark lifted Noah and his family to safety. How did he do it? By faith. And here's the message, I think. It's especially for all the men who need to really listen up. Fathers, listen up. Sons and brothers, pay attention. Husbands, listen carefully. Single men, take notice. All men, all boys, this is for you. Noah was a righteous man who had a great faith in God. His faith saved his entire family. But note this, not one word was ever said about the faith of his wife, or the faith of Shem, Ham, or Japheth, or their wives. But they must have had some faith. And how do we know that? Well, when Noah entered the ark, his wife went with him. When Noah and his wife entered their ark, their boys went with them. When the boys entered the ark, their wives went with them. I don't know how much faith they had, but they had enough to follow the head of the family. And Noah had enough faith to inspire all of them to follow his example. And that's the power of a godly leader, right? Noah's faith saved his entire family. He believed so deeply and obeyed so completely and walked so intimately with God that it was natural for his entire family to do what he did. They believed because he believed. This is the power of godly example, and it's also the power of a godly husband and father. So men, God holds you accountable to set the pace for your entire family. Your wife looks to you for leadership. Your sons and your daughters will be like you, for better or for worse. If you resign your responsibility, your wife will never be able to fully take your place. And if you live out your faith every day, it's natural and normal to expect your family to follow in your steps. Father's wise words, and for all of us, men and women alike, take heart from Noah's example. You can be godly in a very ungodly world. Let's stop complaining about the evil of the present day. As bad as things are, they were worse in Noah's day. Back then, there were only 8 true believers in the whole world. There were more than last Saturday, right? In our church. We have more spiritual advantages than Noah did. All we need is the courage to do what Noah did and believe what God has said. A groom's father said this at his son's wedding. Son, some people say that success depends on money and education, but that's not true. The most important part of success is character. And I've done my best to set high standards and teach you the difference between right and wrong so that you will be a man of character. Today, you and your wife are very much in love. But the day will come when those feelings of excitement will begin to fade. When that happens, only character will keep you faithful, son. If the entire world says something is wrong and you know it's right, go ahead and do it anyway. If the world says something is right, but you know it is wrong, don't do it. Be a man of character, and your wife will follow your example. That's excellent advice, not just for newlyweds, but for all of us. Noah was a godly man in an ungodly age, and he was a bright, shining light in darkness. Because he had character and obeyed God, the world thought he was crazy. He ended up saving his own family, and God bless him. And God bless all of those who follow in his steps. Let there be no complaining about how hard things are, no excuses about how evil the world has become. Be a man of character. Be a woman of conviction. Stand on the word of God and don't worry about what the world thinks. You will save yourself. And by God's grace, you're going to save your family and many others besides. So that's it for Noah's character. Next, number two, we're going to look at the ark. So we're going to look at the ark's purpose. Regarding the ark itself, I mean, there's a very specific design given in verses 14 to 16, a very specific reason stated in verse 17, a very specific promise in verse 18, and specific passengers listed in verses 19 to 20, a specific cargo in verse 21. And rather than go into all that great detail, I want to simply point out here that there's nothing out of the ordinary here at all. The text actually reads like a historical account of what actually happened. This isn't some sort of fantasy story made up simply to teach us morals. If we take Genesis 6 seriously, then we have to conclude that God really did speak to Noah and told him to build an ark because a great flood was coming. And he really did tell him to bring the land animals into the ark in order to keep them alive until the flood was over. Regarding the ark, when we look at it, the Hebrew word translated ark is used only in two other places in the Old Testament. In both places, it means box or container. And it's significant when you consider that the other occurrence of this word, this Hebrew word, comes in Exodus 2, where it refers to the basket in which the infant Moses was placed when his mother hid him. It's not a coincidence that the basket of Exodus 2 is coated with the same material used in the ark. It's kind of crazy that we can make that contrast. And the major point here is that Noah's ark was not like any motorboat you see out there or a yacht. It was an enormous container designed to keep Noah and his family safe, and the animals as well, during the entire time of the flood. It didn't have a rudder, but Noah didn't need to steer it. He just needed the boat to stay afloat, which is exactly what God told him to build. The ark itself was very large, right? The Hebrew text of Genesis gives the measurements in cubits, and usually that's taken to equal about 18 inches. And so if we assume that a cubit is 18 inches, then the ark was 450 feet long, 45 feet high, and 75 feet wide. That means it was very long, very wide, and very narrow. And various studies reveal that the design of the ark was incredibly stable, and it was almost impossible to capsize. That basic design is very similar to massive supertankers that are used to transport oil today. Again, using this 18-inch cubit, that's allowing for, you know, three floors inside the ark. It contained at least 100,000 square feet of floor space. And to put that in perspective, that's 20 full-size basketball courts. That's a lot of space. I don't know about you, but that's a lot of space. And that brings us to a question that we can't really answer with certainty, is how many animals were on the ark. We know that Noah was to include a male and female of all the land animals, and it's a mistake to jump to the conclusion that Noah had to bring two of each species on earth, because Genesis 1 speaks of created kinds of animals, a category that seems larger than species. And some suggest that the total number of animals would have been no more than 2,000. Others suggest as many as 16,000. But some suppose the number is 50,000. So would have the ark been enough to accommodate all the animals? I mean, the question is thoroughly discussed on a number of creationist websites, often in great detail. Suffice to say that when the evidence is considered, it's clear that the ark was easily large enough to deliver Noah and his family and the animals safely through the flood. So with that said, we're going to look at our third point here. We're going to look at the ark of our salvation. After considering the nature of the ark itself, it's important that we recall the spiritual lessons that arise from this story. And three obvious ones comes to mind. The first is God judges sin, right? From the standpoint of those who perish, this is the central message. Though God is patient, even in the face of rebellion and repeated blasphemy, his patience has to eventually come to an end. In verse 3 of our passage, it teaches us that God will not always strive with men. He has his limits. Sin will be judged sooner or later. It is judged in this life through the suffering and the pain that comes through those who presume to live life apart from God's holy commandments, and it is judged ultimately in eternity when the unrighteous are sentenced to the everlasting punishment of hell. The flood stands as a stark reminder that no one gets away with sin forever. The second spiritual lesson we can learn from this story is that even in judgment, God displays His grace. Though the world perished, right, one man and his family were saved. God never leaves Himself without a witness in the world. This truth saves us from despair when we see evil men rising to power or being praised when sin is praised openly. And it gives us great hope as we spread the gospel. Until the day that the flood came, the door was open. Anyone could have entered. The third thing here is judgment when Jesus returns to the earth. This is the point that Jesus makes in Matthew 24 when he compares the days of Noah to the days before his return. It says in verse 37, "For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days of before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man." And what did they do? They totally disregarded anything to do with the coming judgment, just as the men and women of Noah's day did not believe him, or perhaps they didn't even care enough to disbelieve him. Perhaps they ignored him altogether, which is so much more worse. In the same way, the world will have little concern for the possibility that Jesus will return and judgment will come to the earth. They will be too busy eating and drinking or playing, sending emails or buying or selling or building or dreaming or singing or just about anything but getting ready for the coming of the Lord. But make no mistake, that day is coming. Just as certainly as the flood came to Noah's generation, even so the day of judgment will come to the entire earth, and it may come sooner than anyone thinks. 1 Peter 3:18 to 21 is a fascinating passage that some scholars consider the most difficult to interpret in the New Testament. In just a few verses, Peter connects Jesus, Noah, the flood, baptism, and the resurrection. Right? Here are the words. For Christ, verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water." Verse 21, "Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Though various interpretations might be possible, Peter may be suggesting that this pre-incarnate Christ preached through Noah to his generation because they rejected his words. Those unbelievers are the spirits in prison awaiting final judgment. In what sense do the floodwaters represent baptism that now saves you also? And in which sense did the floodwaters save Noah? I think the answer lies along these lines. The same waters that destroyed the world that day also delivered Noah to a new world after the flood. Likewise, the waters of baptism deliver a believer from the old life of sin and destruction to a brand new life. But before we jump to the conclusion that water literally saves us, let's remember that not a drop of water actually touched Noah. He was saved through the water. That is, he passed through the flood because he was in the ark. If he had literally been in the water, he would have perished with everyone else and he would have died. It was the ark that saved him. The water just delivered him from the old world into the new one. So Peter here is not teaching baptismal regeneration, the idea that we are saved by baptism or that water baptism is part of our salvation. It's Christ who saves us by his death and his resurrection. Baptism is the pledge of a new believer whose conscience has been made clean by the blood of Christ, and it's the believer's pledge of allegiance to the Lord who saved him. But that leads me to this, that the ark points to Jesus. If the water symbolizes baptism, then the ark must symbolize Jesus Christ. He is the ark of salvation. To everyone who believes in him, consider these three points of comparison, right? Just as the ark was provided by God, Christ was sent from heaven as a gracious provision for our salvation. The ark was sealed, right? Inside without a pitch. And the Hebrew word for this ark, comes from the same root word translated elsewhere as atonement or covering. And just as this wood, these planks of gopher wood, the blood of Christ covers our sins and they cannot condemn us no longer. This other comparison, there was only land that provided one door. God never said, make four or five arcs. He never offered more than one door. Only one ark, only one door. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. Another comparison is the ark saved everyone who entered in, and everyone who comes to Christ will be saved. No one who comes to him in faith will be turned away. John 6:37. The ark was a place of total security. No matter how high the waters rose, the people and the animals inside were safe. Right, it says, let the rain fall 40 days and 40 nights. It did not matter, right? The ark was so strong, it preserved everyone and everything inside. And those who come to Christ find that they are not only saved, they are saved forever and eternally secure. Once God shut the door, no one else could enter. This is a sad thought. While the door was open, anyone could enter and be saved from the coming flood. And once the door was shut, it would not be open again until the flood was over. Today is the day of grace, church. The door of salvation is open, friends, to all who care to enter. Whosoever may freely come, this is a free invitation. God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. He delays the coming judgment that all may come to him in repentance. But this day of grace will not last forever. Death comes to all men sooner or later, and there will be a time when the gospel call will end and the judgment must begin. Consider this final thought, church. When the flood finally arrived, everyone inside the ark was saved, while everyone outside perished in its rising waters. Friends, perhaps some people, we don't know, they could have cried, let us in, but those flood waters rose. The skeptics who thought Noah was crazy didn't think he was crazy anymore. And this will happen when Christ returns. There will be a final separation between the saved and the lost. And only one question remains, right? Are you in the ark of safety? I'm not asking you about your religion or your good works, your religious background. I'm not inquiring about your baptism or your church membership even, or your church attendance. Those things are small value when it comes to the issue of eternal destiny. If Christ is the ark, are you in Christ by faith? Or are you outside Christ because you've never put your faith and trust in him? And I fear that many otherwise good and decent people are hoping to still make it to heaven. They're not in the ark, but they think that they can swim to safety if the need arises. But the reality is it can't be done. You're sure to drown, and it doesn't matter how far you can swim. If you want to have eternal life, you must be in the ark. Jesus is the ark of salvation. He alone can save you from your sins. He alone can deliver you from the shores of heaven, and He alone can rescue you from the judgment to come. Run to the ark. Run to the ark of salvation. Put your trust in Jesus Christ, and may you and your family be found safe in the ark of salvation. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your word tonight. We thank you that you have spoken to us clearly, God. We thank you for your word does not return void. We thank you for the story of Noah and the ark. I pray, Lord, that we would not just know of you, but that we would know you intimately like Noah did. Help us to cultivate a faith like Noah. Help us to lead others by example in our faith. Lord, I also pray that if anyone has not put their faith and trust in the ark of our salvation, in the ark that saves, I pray that tonight be the night. Would they come to you? Would you stir in them a desire to trust you, to put their faith and trust in you and you alone, God? We thank you for the ark that saves. We thank you as the church and as fellow believers that we have such an awesome gift, the gift of salvation. And I pray that you would stir within us a desire to live righteously for you. Help us to live boldly for you. I pray, God, that you would use this time as a church, that we would be stirred in our hearts and grow closer to you. Help us to change, God. If there are areas in our life where we haven't made you Lord, I pray that tonight that we would come to you in repentance, that we would come to you with hearts broken and needing of your grace. And I pray that, Lord, by your Spirit, we would turn from our sins and run towards you, run towards the cross, run towards the arms of our Father. Lord, we pray that you would continue to give us strength and endurance, Lord. May you be glorified. May you be exalted tonight. We ask these things in Jesus, your mighty name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you were blessed by the sermon today. If you would like to learn about the gospel or know more about our church, please visit pluslifepeople.com. Remember to subscribe for more content. Until next time, stay blessed.